And so I'd like to greet everybody with this wonderful day, and we've gathered to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Eugene said on Sunday, we don't know what actual day of the year Jesus Christ was born. It may not have even been in December. It may have been in a springtime or another time, but this is the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. As Paul just mentioned, the world perhaps celebrates this holiday in a different way, in a different fashion that we do. For most people, the reality is that they do not want to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world or as the Lord of Lords that one day will return to earth and rule over the world. Most of the world, like Herod, most of the world, like Pilate, would not like the reality of having to make a choice. Remember Pilate, when Jesus stood before him, he asked the crowd and he says, "What shall I do with this man?" And the crowd replied, "Crucify him, give us Barabbas." Herod would prefer to have killed Jesus Christ. As we read our text today, I'd like to reread it in English. We just read it in Russian. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 28 and verse 38. The angel came in to her, that is Mary, and he said, "Hail, you who are highly favored or blessed from God. The Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women." Verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, "My little children, these things I write unto you so that you would not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for all the sins of the world." Beginning with Eve in the Old Testament, after Adam and Eve sinned, God promised that the promised seed, the seed of the woman, one of her children or one of her descendants, would be the one that would crush the power of Satan, the serpent that had tempted Adam and Eve and brought mankind into sin and into a separation from God. Sin is separation from God that begins with and ends with God. God is the master or the Lord of our eternity, depending on how we react to the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. But ever since Eve, every woman up until Mary when she gave birth to Jesus Christ, deep down in her heart and deep down in her mind, had a desire to become the mother of the Messiah or this promised seed. Genesis 3:15, read it at home. That is the promise, that is the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve, that one would come that would forever destroy the power of Satan. Now, Satan knew about this. But on the other hand, Satan does not know everything. Our God is an almighty God. He is an all-knowing God. God knows everything. Satan does not. And beginning with Adam and Eve and all the way up to the time of Jesus Christ and even up until our time, Satan is doing everything that he possibly can to keep as many people from entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ and as a result of that, spend eternity with God. Satan began by trying to destroy the seed. He created an enmity between the two sons of Adam and Eve. Cain kills Abel. Satan, in his limited knowledge of the way God would bring about salvation, he tries to destroy the descendants of Adam and Eve. All through the history of the Old Testament, we see Satan repeatedly trying to intervene in the events of humankind. And yet God keeps, like on a chess game, keeps moving all of the players around so that in the end, Jesus Christ is actually born. Satan changes his strategies. He decides if he can't destroy in the Old Testament the nation of Israel. And many times he tried to destroy the nation of Israel. He tried to destroy the seed. He tried to corrupt the seed. As you read the Old Testament, many examples of the families through whom the Messiah would be supposed to come. Satan is trying to intervene. And when he says, and he sees that he cannot destroy it, and the Savior is finally born, he tries once more to destroy him through the act of Herod, when Herod goes into Bethlehem and sends his soldiers in to kill all the little children, all the male boys. And then when that does not happen, he tries to tempt Jesus to sin when Jesus is an adult. Remember, when Jesus gets baptized, the Holy Spirit protects him and he leads him and the angels strengthen him. And Jesus repeatedly counters Satan's attacks with the Word of God, of which he is the author. And then Satan again, he changes strategies and he gets the whole nation pretty much to demand that Jesus be crucified on a cross. And Jesus is crucified on a cross and they bury him. And Satan thinks he's won. And he thinks that the Messiah is dead. And 3 days later, he hears a knock on the door when God raises his son from the dead in a power and a demonstration that the propitiation for sin, the text we just read in Timothy, has come to pass. The seed has destroyed the power of Satan. He never knew what hit him. He thought he had exercised all of his right and authority over mankind and stirred up the world to destroy him, and he lost. What does all that have to do with our text today? Part of the corruption of Satan is now that he's been defeated, now that he knows what his end is, now that he knows that the end of mankind is coming and Jesus Christ will return to earth to rule over the earth. He knows his time with every day, with every passing day, is limited and is coming closer and closer to the final day when he will be thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years when Jesus reigns over the earth. And then after that, when he's finally thrown and condemned and punished in the eternal lake of fire forever and ever and ever. He knows his time is coming to an end. He's trying to take as many people with him through false teaching. He knows he cannot destroy the power of the church. Jesus said, I am this rock, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell, the power of Satan cannot prevail against my church. And he knows this, and so he's now trying to destroy the church through false teaching, through people that come into the church and try to lead God's children, God's sheep, astray. And one of the ways historically that he has done this is by causing people to worship the creation instead of the creator. We read in the Old Testament, the prophet says, a man goes into the woods and he cuts down a tree and he carves a little figure there and he bows down and he worships before the idol that he's made with his hands. And then he chops up that wood from that tree and he makes a little fire at night to stay warm with, burning the materials that he made his little god out of. You remember the story of Elijah and the 450 prophets. And Elijah prays and he says, may the God, the real true God of Israel, answer my prayer and answer with fire and consume the sacrifice I offer in his name. Satan has always tried to convert people or pervert people to worship the creation. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 that in creation, when we look at the heavens, we look at the stars in the universe, and this last couple of weeks, the Hubble telescope brought back some new pictures of some new worlds and some new galaxies that we did not know existed. And everybody oohs and ahs over these new pictures. Well, God says that he not only created all of that, this little child in Bethlehem, his existence did not begin in Bethlehem. It never began. He always existed. He's the eternal Son of God, and he created everything. And he calls every star and every galaxy by name. And if he knows by the stars by name, he knows each of us also, and he loves and he cares for us, which is why God sent his Son to forgive us. But one of the ways in which Satan gets people to worship the creation instead of the creator is by getting people to worship Mary. Stop and think about the teaching that began in the 4th century pretty much, the Orthodox Church in the 10th century, the Catholic Church, about worshiping the mother of Jesus. I just said in Russian and I repeat in English, when the wise men came, they did not bow down and worship Mary, the mother of Jesus, but they bow down and worship the infant Jesus. If ever there was a basis from Scripture, if there was a time when we could begin to worship Mary, this would be the moment. But the wise men come and they bring their gifts and they bow down and they worship this little child in whom they see the prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled. Mary, I'm sure, like many other young girls of her age and of that time, especially being from the house of David, both she and Joseph were the prince and the princess from the house of David. Joseph had every right to sit on the throne of Palestine, where Herod was sitting right now. Herod was a descendant of Esau. And you remember the blessing from God did not come through Esau. It came through Jacob and then through the tribe of Judah and then from the house of David. And Joseph was from the house of David, from Solomon. Mary, when we read her genealogy, she is a descendant of another son of David, Nathan. And so the royal blood, it flows through Joseph. The legal right flows through Mary. But either or any of their male children had the right to sit on the throne that God promised to David. And someday when Jesus returns to earth, he will sit and he will reign over Israel and over all the world. And we with him, together, the church, the redeemed of God, we will rule with Jesus Christ when he rules over the world. But Satan begins to, in the New Testament already, in the first couple of centuries of the church, begin to turn the world from worshiping the Messiah to worship the creation. Mary was a creation of the Creator, very much like every one of us is. And I'd like to point out just several brief instances from the life of Jesus and the life of Mary when Scripture demonstrates for us that Mary in no way, never in any way participated in our redemption. First, we see that when the angel comes to her and he announces to her, we read in verse 47, this is called the Song of Mary. We heard a message a couple of days ago from Pastor Martin Chook about Mary's song. And notice that she begins her glorious song of praise to the Messiah, not to herself. She says, "My soul blesses or magnifies or glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, who is my Savior or my salvation." So Mary in her own life acknowledges that she as a creation is a fallen creature and she needs the Savior as much as any other person that lives on earth. Throughout the record of the gospel, we find that Mary and Jesus have a special relationship as mother and as son. And Jesus, of course, had a special relationship with Joseph, his adopted or stepfather. But notice as Jesus begins to enter into his ministry, if there was a time when maybe Mary possibly could have become together with Jesus, part of the redemptive plan of God or a mediator with men, it was when Jesus begins his ministry. And do you remember the first miracle of Jesus in Cana at the wedding when they run out of wine? And who do the people go to? They go to Mary. They don't go to Jesus. They go to Mary. And notice at first Mary goes to Jesus, and then finally, and perhaps in frustration, when Jesus puts her in her place, notice Jesus acts with respect to his mother. He does not necessarily brush her aside rudely, but he says, "Mary, my time has not come yet." With respect, he treats his mother. But then Mary tells the servants, "Just go do what Jesus said to do." Okay, so if ever there was a time when maybe we could associate Mary with the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, here's an example. And she says, "No, go and do what Jesus said." Briefly, secondly, we see there is a time when Jesus is teaching and Mary comes with other members of the family. In Mark, we read that Mary and Joseph, they had other children. They had sons and at least two daughters. And that destroys the teaching of the Orthodox and the Catholic Church that tell us that Mary remained a perpetual virgin until her death. Scripture is clear they had other children. It says that Joseph, when he took her to be his wife, he did not know her, meaning he did not have sexual relations with her until after Jesus was born. So Scripture is clear that they lived a normal family life and had a family after that. Paul's leading us through James, who was the stepbrother of Jesus Christ, and other parts of Scriptures. But remember, when Mary comes there and she wants to have a special meeting with Jesus, and Jesus says, "My family are those who believe in me." And so again, Jesus gently puts his mother aside and puts her on the same level of humanity as everybody else, indicating that if Jesus' family, his brothers and his sisters, and Mary, his mother, want to have a relationship with him, it has to be through the cross and through the blood. And he's the mediator, not Mary. And lastly and finally, at the cross, as we see Jesus is on the cross and Mary is there, she is not participating in the redemption. Jesus is on the cross alone, dying for us. His blood is the propitiation, or the satisfaction, John says, to God in payment for our sin. And if there was ever a time that maybe Mary could be elevated to being part of our redemption, Jesus again treats her like an ordinary human being, and he turns to Mary and he says, "Mary, I am dying, and from now on, John, my disciple, will take care of you." And Jesus turns to John and says, "John, here's my mother." John was the youngest of the apostles, of the disciples, and he says, "John, take care of my mother." Jesus, as the loving Son, not only the Son of God and Savior, but as a physical human Son for Mary, he takes care of Mary in his final will and testament from the cross. He says, "John, take care of my mother." By the way, John, he was a cousin of Jesus Christ, so it was very natural for him to take Mary into his house and take care of her. And the last time we read or we hear of Mary is in Acts 1:14, when the disciples, the apostles, those that believed, there was a group of 120, they met in the upper room and they're awaiting the Holy Spirit, who will come and begin the church on the day of Pentecost. And who is there with them? Acts 1:14 tells us that Mary is there with them, praying, expecting, waiting for the Holy Spirit. Mary's song of praise, she glorifies God for the Savior that is her Son, Jesus Christ. And my prayer today is that everybody here would acknowledge Jesus Christ for who he is, the Master of the universe, our Creator, God who became flesh so he could become our mediator and offer his blood on the cross for us, so that by believing in him and accepting him, we could have an eternal relationship in the presence of God. Amen.